Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You, O Lord, that You have given us Your Word. And we ask, O Lord, that You would speak to us from it and feed and nourish our souls. We pray this in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Continuing our series through 1 Thessalonians. We haven't gotten very far, but we'll keep plugging away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll begin reading at verse 6 and continue reading through verse 10. First Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Hear now the word of our God. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This afternoon, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are, as I said, continuing our series through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we are encouraged here to follow the example of the Thessalonian church and also to see the glorious salvation that we have received in Christ and how that certainly does change our lives in wonderful ways. Remember from past weeks, the Apostle Paul has been reminding this church in Thessalonica that they were in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their identity. That is the reality that they lived in. We also saw that they were a specific people that God had set apart to bestow His grace and peace upon. And since they were recipients of God's grace and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, they did bear much fruit in that they had a faith that worked, a love that served, and a hope in the promises of God given in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've also seen how the gospel was received by this church, that it came forth in the truth of the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance that this gospel was for them. That is how it came to them, and that is how they received it. We briefly looked at last time as well how this gospel transformed the Thessalonians into followers of Jesus and of those who were leading them to Christ. Our text now is following that same idea of how this church received the gospel of Jesus and how it transformed them. And so that is what we're going to be looking at in these verses. Before we get into the text specifically, I want to talk to you a little bit about something that you've probably heard quite a bit in our day and age if you listen to the radio or watch TV at all. I saw an advertisement recently, I don't even remember what it was for, but the main line of the advertisement was, "This changes everything." And it is actually quite a catchy and well-used slogan, because I tried to find where I'd even seen this advertisement before. I did the whole Google thing, and all kinds of things popped up. All kinds of really terrible things too. Articles and videos of hugging trees and eating really bad stuff that's supposed to taste like meat. That all came up too. But anyways, there is this constant dissatisfaction in our world. We want something that's going to change everything. And we assume by that mean change everything for the better. We all seem to know that this world is broken. Even if we don't know exactly what's wrong with it, and even if we have no idea how to fix it, everybody seems to know that there is something wrong with the world. And so what sounds good and exciting to everyone's ears, it seems these days, is something that changes everything. Well, all the idols of this world will all have that same slogan, but of course fail to ultimately deliver. Yes, the internet changed things, but I don't think we would say it entirely changed everything for the better. It never cured or solved any of the problems and sins of the past, and in fact has only given us more of them. But as Christians, we know the one thing that really does change everything for the better. It's the gospel. And the gospel is not just truth, it is truth incarnate. It is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ, His person and His work. And so we're going to see how this gospel changed the hearts and the lives of this congregation in a really exciting and beautiful way. First, we see that they became followers of Jesus, just as Paul was, and thus they were following Paul as he was following Jesus. And this following of Jesus meant that they were going to have to turn away from their idols and from their sins, and they were going to have to obey their King. And anytime we as a church do that, we are always going to face opposition, because the world hates Christ. The world hates the light. It hates anything that would reveal their sin and shame. And thus, because the world hates Christ, it also will hate us. And as we read a few weeks ago, when the gospel came to Thessalonica, it was met with fierce opposition and persecution. Some of them were thrown into prison simply because they believed in Jesus and no other reason. But you notice here, Jesus changes everything. Because you would expect that when the church faced this struggle, they would complain. They would bellyache about how bad things had become. And yet that's not what they did. They had joy. They had joy of the Holy Spirit. Paul makes it very clear in the language here that the joy that the Thessalonians had did not originate from them because they just had a happy disposition. But this joy that they had in Jesus was worked in them by the Holy Spirit. And thus it was a joy that could not be taken away from them, and it was a joy that was able to withstand all the struggles and opposition that they were facing. In our own strength, we know that any kind of persecution that would come our way would certainly rob us of our joy instantly. But even as we are born again Christians, And we know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we know the hope of glory that awaits us. We as Christians still have a hard time exhibiting joy in difficulty. It is a battle that we must all partake in. It's not an easy thing to do. We all have a tendency to bellyache. You don't have to tell children how to complain. You don't have to teach them. They know how to do it naturally. Being joyful and thankful, that's what you have to teach them. We all have a tendency to be like the Israelites in the wilderness, don't we? That even though God has provided such wonderful gifts for us as people and delivered us in amazing ways, only days after seeing such salvation, we immediately wonder, Lord, where are you? What have you done? Why did you leave us here to die? Maybe I'll go back. We all have that tendency. We all have to wrestle with that temptation. We're not going to be perfect in this life. We know that. And we are at times going to fail in this, for sure. But then through wrestling in the strength of the Holy Spirit with our heart and the situation, we are able to have and display joy even in the midst of hardship. That is a gift that Jesus gives to us. Remember what he says. My joy I give to you. My peace I give to you. This is what he's doing for us. What is the mindset that we must have to have joy in the midst of hardship? What truths did the Holy Spirit use in the Thessalonians to fill them with joy? Well, it is what we get to more at the end of the sermon, which I was really hoping to get to more of, but unfortunately, you might as well just lop the third point off because I'm not sure we're going to get there. But they did know, in the midst of great suffering, that they could trust God. They knew it upon whom they had believed. They knew that they could trust God to take care of them because he had already taken care of them in the most important way. He had saved them from their sins. And the God that loved them enough to do that, they knew with certainty, would love them enough to take care of them in this life. And so they had their trust anchored in the character of God. They knew as well that they were loved by God, and therefore they loved God. And like Peter, they considered it pure joy to be counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. As he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You understand, I hope, that this world knows nothing about this. All suffering is bad to the world, and all suffering to the world is to be avoided at all costs. And yet, here is this Thessalonian church. Here is the Apostle Peter speaking about joy and having joy in the midst of hardship. That's only possible if we know whom we can trust and we know that He loves us. And finally, that we have a sure hope in Him and His promises. They knew that they had a sure hope that one day they would be delivered from all of this suffering, and that all of this suffering had a purpose and an end. That is why the world cannot understand how one can be joyful in the midst of suffering, because for them, suffering is meaningless. There is no purpose for it. But for us, we know that all suffering has meaning, and it is ultimately for our good and benefit, even if we do not yet understand it. This fruit of the Holy Spirit, joy, in the midst of suffering, was so profound and dramatic in the Thessalonian church that word of their joy in Christ spread throughout the whole region. You understand clearly the dynamic that's going on here. Here is this church that's being severely persecuted simply for the gospel, and they're joyful about it. No one in the world can understand it, and it's even baffling other Christians. How can this be? You notice it wasn't their standing up to the government to demand their rights that changed the world. It wasn't seeking to change the laws of the land to Christian laws. The great gift that the Thessalonian church gave to their fellow brothers and sisters and to the watching world was the joy that they had in the gospel. The joy that they had in the gospel, even in the midst of suffering. That they had a joy that could not be broken or taken away from them. Before we go any further, what is gospel or biblical joy? What is that? What is this that they had that couldn't be broken and taken away? And it's simply this. Joy is a delight and a rejoicing in communion with God. If walking in communion with God is a delight to you, you will have that fruit of the Spirit, joy. The gospel of Jesus had changed everything in the lives of these brothers and sisters, as it should do and as it does do in ours. We no longer have to be afraid of anything. Whether it be any kind of suffering in this life or hell, we don't have to be afraid. Because we know Christ's blood is sufficient to save us, and we know that if God the Father loves us enough to send His only begotten Son to die for us, He will also care for us in this life. If God feeds the birds of the air and clothes the flowers of the field, why would we worry? We can go into persecution knowing, yes, they can hurt my body, but they can never harm my soul. Yes, they can kill my body, but Jesus will raise it up again in victory. Yes, I will suffer in this life, but I am joyful to suffer because it is a way for me to show my love to God. For Jesus suffered so greatly for me, it would be an honor for me to suffer a little for Him. I know that as I suffer through whatever it may be, this is what we know. Whether we're being bullied at school, there's a shortage of finances, a broken marriage, wayward children, I'm being ridiculed for my faith, I've been betrayed by a friend, there's tensions with co-workers, I'm living through tyranny or extortion, my God will give me the victory and will use all of these things for my good and the good of all of His people all of the time. Nothing should steal our joy because we see that Jesus does indeed change everything for the better. As the hymn goes, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That is the firm foundation upon which our joy is set. And so, my brothers and sisters, when the storms of life come, and when it is so hard to have joy, you must remember these truths. You must remember upon whom it is that you believe. You must remember His love for you. And you must remember the sure hope that is yours in Him. And when we do that, then we will have the same kind of joy that the Thessalonian church had in verse 8. The word of the Lord sounded forth because of the joy that they had. Joy is infectious. So is complaining. So remember that. But joy is infectious. And it is beautiful to see when families and churches are filled with the joy of the Lord, because then it is clearly evident to all that Jesus has changed everything for them. The gospel had changed the lives of the people in this church and was now changing other people's lives because of the joy that they had. Joy is something that everybody wants because we were created by God to have joy in Him. And of course, we do not have any joy if we don't have Him. But when other Christians and even the world see that Christ has given us joy, even and especially when we face hardship, that is unmistakable evidence that Jesus changes everything for the better. It is one of the hardest things in life to see someone, I've never had it, but I've seen others suffer a slow and painful death of cancer. It is a terrible thing to witness. But it is a beautiful thing when it happens to a saint. And you wonder, how could that be? Well, it's the joy they have in the midst of it all. That encourages in a way that is just amazing. And it does what the Greek word sounded forth does. It communicates to us. In verse 8, you read that phrase there, sounded forth, or joy sounded forth. And the idea there is that of a trumpet or a heralding. And even we get our English word echo from it. And so you get this idea that the joy that the Thessalonian church had the effect of proclaiming the gospel with the sounding of a trumpet and echoing through the mountains like a great yodeler. Never thought a yodeler would be mentioned in a sermon, did you? But there it is. Think about that. That their joy was resounding through the mountains. All could see it. The strength of faith that they had was evident from the joy that they had. It was so great that Paul says at the end of verse 8, we don't have to say anything to defend you, to protect your good name, and in fact the good news that you're proclaiming so faithfully through the joy that is in you is complementing wonderfully our ministry. And this then leads us to a question we have to ask ourselves individually and as a church. Do we have this joy? And would others know that we have this joy? Now, I ask that question, but we have to be careful. Because we all have different personalities. And every church has a slightly different culture. We have to make sure that we're not trying to line ourselves up with others, and that we're just trying to fake it, pretending to be someone that we're not. Some people are very expressive, and some people aren't. And that is okay. But whether you're more private by nature or not, or whether you're a talker or not, whether you're really emotional or not, notice those things don't matter to God in our text. What matters is, do we actually have gospel joy? Because if we have it, it will be evident to others, no matter what our personality uniquenesses and quirks happen to be. And I will say this, the joy that was quietly and subtly communicated from the most reserved people I have known has often been the most encouraging and powerful. So having that clarification, do we have this gospel joy? If not, why not? Is it stemming from a lack of faith in God? Is it stemming from idols crowding out our enjoyment of God? Is it stemming from a lack of understanding of God's love for us in Christ? Is it stemming from fear of the future and a lack of hope in the promises of God? Is it stemming from forgetting what Christ has actually saved us from? If any of these things, among others, are plaguing us and hindering our joy, what can we do about it? Well, Paul gives us the answer back in verse 6, doesn't he? Joy doesn't originate with us. It's given to us and worked in us by the Holy Spirit. And so we need to ask God to fill us with joy. Joy in the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Joy in the loving promises of God. Joy in God's faithfulness in the past and His care in the present and the secure hope we have of the future. And all the time, the wonderful communion that we have with God. For that is where we will see this joy stemming from. We see that in verses 9 and 10 of our text. The Thessalonians turned in repentance and faith from idols to God and had loving service for God and a sure hope in the salvation that is provided in Jesus Christ, who will raise us from the dead in every way and has saved us from the wrath to come. They saw that. They were amazed by that. And it is those things that filled them with joy. Jesus certainly does change everything for the better. Amen? For as Jesus Himself says, "Behold, I make all things." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would fill us with joy in believing in Christ and being loved by You and the sure hope that You give to us. Please, O Lord, grow us. Help us to bear this good fruit. And help us to display the joy that You give to us in all of our lives. We pray, O Lord, that each one of our lives would be one that is characterized by joy, and that this congregation would be characterized by the joy that is only given in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this, Lord, because we want to glorify Your great and awesome name. And we want people everywhere to know that Jesus really does change everything, and He changes it all for the better. Why would we not come? And so we ask, Lord, that You would fill our lives with this great joy that is able to withstand all the pressures and storms of this life, so that we would be faithful witnesses for You to the world and to each other, and that Your great name would be glorified by us and through us. We pray this in the name of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.